you know, Lord, how that before we came to you, our hearts were burdened. Lord, and I know in my life there was not a whole lot of joy. But Lord, the reason why we can have this lightheartedness now is because you, Lord, have come into our lives. You've removed our sins and, as we saw Sunday, separated it as far as the east is from the west. Lord, you bring joy into our lives, and we're grateful for that. We thank you for that. And now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would just open your word up to us and really open us up to your word. May you bless this time now that we spend in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 22, when we last left our hero Paul, remember, he had went into the temple area, and they thought that they accused him of bringing a Gentile into that court of the Jews, and he didn't, but they got all upset and grabbed him and drug him out of the temple area and started beating him to death. and before they could kill him, though, the Roman soldiers ran over there and rescued him, arrested him, thinking that he was a real bad guy, and actually put him in double chains. And the commander, Claudius Lysias, he told Paul that he thought that he was some Egyptian terrorist, and that's why he had double chained him, kind of thing. And where we left Paul last week was there on the stairs of the Antonia fortress, and he had asked permission of the commander, Claudius Lysias, to speak to the people. And so he's about ready to share with them, to speak to the crowd. And what he's going to do, he's actually going to share his testimony, his conversion experience. And folks, all of us that are born-again Christians, we all have a testimony. We all have a conversion experience. Granted, some are way more dramatic than others. You know, some, you know, man, I was, you know, strung out on heroin, and I was robbing banks, and I was all this, you know, and then God saved me, and all that stuff. And other people, well, you know, I grew up in church, and everything was great and wonderful, and I, you know, all that. And no matter what your testimony is, it's yours. It's unique. God did a special work in you. And he wants to use that testimony. And I've talked to a lot of Christians, and a lot of Christians are very intimidated on sharing the Lord with people. But really, sometimes, you know, one of the best things that we could do is just share our testimony. And a lot of times people don't share because they don't know really what to share. They don't know what they should share. And today, we're going to see what Paul shares, and I think that can give us a real good idea as to what we should be ready to share with other people. So let's go ahead and start now in verses 1 through 5. This is, again, Paul standing on the stairs of the Antonia fortress, and he's addressing this mob that had just tried to kill him. So this is what he says. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, that would be Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictest of our father's laws, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So the first thing we see that Paul shares with them as he's giving them his testimony is basically, I'm one of you guys. You know, he's trying to let him know, look, I'm a Hebrew, man. I'm a Jew. I was right there with you. I thought the same way you guys thought. And in fact, when he wrote to the Philippians talking about his Jewishness, he actually was more so than most of them, according to his account. In Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6, he says of himself, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So, Paul, he was known by the council, by the ruling elders, and by the people, by most of the people, because he, most scholars believe, he was part of the council. He was part of the Sanhedrin. If not, he was one in training. And when they stoned Stephen to death, he was there. He held their coats, and he was right there, man, persecuting the church. And so he's appealing to them to hey, guys, remember, I was just like you. And we don't know if the high priest or the rest of the council of elders bore witness to, oh, yeah, that's right. You know, he did have letters from us, and he was, you know, persecuting that way there. But I doubt if they did, because at this point, they didn't want to do anything to help him. And as we've seen with them at this point, the Jewish leaders' truth was very unimportant at this point with them. Now, what we see here then is he gives a brief and truthful account of what he was in his BC days. Before Christ came into his life, this is what he was. He lets them know. And like I shared just a few minutes ago, all of our testimonies are powerful. Because sometimes we think that, well, my testimony isn't that big of a deal because I wasn't strung out on drugs, or I wasn't a prostitute, or I wasn't, you know, a gangbanger, or, you know, a murderer, or anything like that. So, you know, I don't have that testimony that's so powerful like some of these other people. Folks, it is just as powerful of a testimony to say, you know what, I came to the Lord at an early age, and God kept me from all that stuff all my life. Now, that's not my testimony. I'm like one of the other guys there, you know. That was all messed up kind of deal. But to be able to say, this is, you know, what I was. And yeah, okay, I wasn't, you know, a mass murderer or anything, you know. But hey, you know, I was lost. And each of our testimonies are unique, but they are powerful. Because it's really hard to argue with a changed life, isn't it? I mean, you could say a lot of things theologically, and you could argue dogma and all that kind of stuff, and we should be ready always to give every man an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us. But the testimony that we have, our particular unique testimony as to where we were before we were saved and how we got saved, that is something that you have, that God has given to you, and he expects us to use it. You know? And because here's one of the things. You know, maybe you thought this before you came to Christ. And I know I've talked to a lot of people that were not Christians at the time. And one of the things that I've heard over and over again is, yeah, well, you don't know what it's like to live in the real world. You don't know what it's like to live life, kind of thing. You know what I mean? You know, they think you've been isolated and insulated from real life, that you don't know what it's like to struggle like they struggle. Because a lot of times people look at you after you're a Christian and they can't see what a mess you were before because God's done such a work. And they think that's what you've been like the whole time. And so when you share with them, no, man, I wasn't always like this. You know, this is where I was, and this is what I was before he came into my life. So he gives this brief and truthful account of what he was in his BC days. And again, people may not be able to relate to your particular past, but they can at least understand that you're a normal person, that you had your own problems and this is why you came to Christ. Now, he mentions here that he was studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a student of Gamaliel, who was a well-respected member of the Sanhedrin. We saw that when we were in Acts chapter 5. Remember back then when Gamaliel addresses them in Acts 5, verses 33 through 39. You can look this up later on. But remember, he's the one that said that, you know, he actually warned the council. He sent the apostles out and said, okay, guys, they're gone. But let me tell you, you know, and he warned them that they ought to be careful how they, they treated the apostles and the Christians in general, that they just might be found to be fighting against God. Because, hey, you know, if it's not of God, it's not going to amount to anything. But, you know, if this is of God, we're not going to be able to stop it. And you just might be, you know, found fighting against God. And Gamaliel just might have been in that crowd. So, after he tells him now who he used to be, in verses 6 and 8, he says, "Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" Now, I've said before, this always cracks me up when I'm reading it, because I think Paul knew. Because who else is he persecuting, right? Who else does he have letters against to go to Damascus and arrest you Christians? Yeah, he's persecuting Jesus, and I can just imagine, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And he's kind of got his fingers crossed going, "Don't say Jesus, don't say Jesus. You know, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Boom, I knew it. Kind of deal. But he tells them how he came to Christ, the particulars surrounding how Jesus revealed himself to him. See, that's an important part of our testimony. His own unique experience with Jesus. Now, all of us have that. Some of us, you know, some Christians, you know, they met Jesus by listening or watching a TV show. Maybe they saw Billy Graham, you know, on TV, and Billy Graham gave an altar call, and they respond to that right there in their living room or in their hotel room. There's all kinds of Christians I've talked to that has happened, or like Greg Laurie doing the Harvest Crusades. A lot of people that have done that have, you know, watched him on the TV and responded, or sometimes radio. You know, I've talked to believers that God got a hold of them by listening to a Christian radio station, you know, sometimes through the music and the teaching and all. Just at some point, though, God really spoke to their heart and revealed himself to them. You know, sometimes it's at church. You know, we see here that people will, you know, make a profession of faith, that, you know, we give opportunities for people to receive Christ. And just Sunday, we had about 4 or 5 people, you know, raise their hand and pray a prayer. I can't see their hearts, but I'm going to take it that, you know, they were responding to what God was doing. God was meeting them while they were here, and they prayed, and God met them here. You know, there's other times, though, like myself, God revealed himself to me and drew me to himself just reading the Bible. My life was so messed up. My wife was divorcing me. And this guy at work started sharing Christ with me, started telling me what was in the Bible. And I didn't have anything else to do at night because she wasn't talking to me. I was sleeping on a couch. I had to beg her to let me stay in the house, just sleep on the couch. "I'll leave you alone. I won't talk to you or anything like that." You know, and God started moving in my heart, and I got curious as to what the Bible had to say. And as I read it, that's how God revealed himself to me, was by reading the Bible, and he opened that up to me. Sometimes, you know, God will use people at a evangelistic crusade or something, like, you know, Billy Graham or the Harvest Crusades or some others, and God will speak to them there. But we each have that unique experience where Jesus actually meets us at. And Jesus here convicts Saul of his sin and rejection. He's accounting that here. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And so he reveals himself, but also reveals Saul's sin and his rejection. Verse 9, "And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." So he's basically telling them, "Hey, man, others could verify what happened. They were there. There was other people there that saw this whole deal there." And I know for me, it was my wife and our 2 best friends. They saw what God did in my life. And that's part of really what God used to draw them to him. But here he lets them know how that happened here, and that others could verify what happened. Hey, there was this stuff. You know, yeah, they didn't hear what was said, but they saw the light. And then in verses 10 and 11, "So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. So he tells them how he responded to Jesus' conviction and revelation. He responded by obeying. He went to Damascus. Later on in Acts 26:19, when he's talking to King Agrippa, he tells him, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. I went to Damascus. And for me, it was that when I was reading the Word, as far as how I responded to the Lord, reading the Word, and I had been reading from Matthew 1:1, the first verse in the New Testament, and I got as far as 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it was like a light went on at that point. And it was like, that's what I need. That's what I need. And I knew right at that moment, because of all, I started remembering all of the other stuff in the New Testament that I had read up to that point, and it all came together, and I knew, I got to get on my knees right now. I've got to ask God for this. I need Him to make me into a new creation. I got to call on the name of Jesus right now. I got to be saved. Verses 12 through 15, he says, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what I or what you have seen and heard. 1 John 1:3 says something very similar. John's account, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So really, you boil it down to the very simplest, somebody who is a witness for Jesus is simply somebody who tells what he has seen and heard of Jesus. What he has seen and heard from Jesus. There's nothing mysterious. There's no special words. There's no magic formula or something there. It's basically what you saw and heard. You share where you were before. You share how he drew you to himself. You share how he revealed himself to you. The circumstances surrounding that. And then, you share what he said, what he did. What you saw and heard of him. Very simple. It's not complicated. That's why God expects all of us to do it. Verse 16, he says, and now, this is again Ananias speaking to Saul, who was Saul at that time. Now we know him as Paul. But he's still speaking to him after he prays for him and Saul receives his sight. Verse 16 says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. See, Paul had to call on the name of the Lord, just like everyone else. A lot of times we think that these guys in the Bible were somehow different than us, that they really didn't need to do what we need to do, that they were cut from a different cloth, that they were holier than Swiss cheese or something, that when they walked on, the sand, they didn't leave footprints, or they could walk on water at will or whatever. They were just regular guys. And he needed to get saved the same way that we need to get saved, by calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:9-13 tells us this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what Paul did. He obeyed. And when Ananias told him that, you need to call on the name of the Lord, you need to be baptized, he did that. And this Saturday, like I said earlier, if you've called on Jesus, if you have been saved and you haven't been baptized yet, well, maybe Ananias' words are for you. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, okay? See you at Fool's Hollow Lake at 10 o'clock Saturday. Now, just because you do what is right, you get saved, you obey God, that doesn't mean everything else is going to go easy, right? In verses 17 and 18, Paul continues and said, now it happened. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So the Lord warned him to leave Jerusalem. This is immediately after he was saved. Remember the Damascus Road, he gets his eyesight back. So he goes back to Jerusalem and he prays, and the Lord tells him, hey man, get out of Dodge. Get out of here, because they're not going to receive you. They're not going to believe what has happened to you. You got to get out of here. And it was just like when, remember earlier in Acts, when Paul wanted to go into Asia and he was prevented several times from going into Asia, that the Lord spoke to him directly and clearly to where he knew he wasn't supposed to go to Asia. And here, you know, the Lord spoke to him directly and clearly, get out of Jerusalem. And that's why we have looked and seen how many times Paul was warned about what would happen to him in Jerusalem. But this is why I really think that Paul is not out of God's will in being in Jerusalem. Because if God really didn't want him to be there, he could have been clear and direct and warned him. I think all of those things were just warnings of, Paul, this is what to expect. It's going to get ugly. And verse 19 and 20, Paul continues to tell him about his conversion and all. He says, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Now, anytime you're arguing with Jesus or you're trying to, quote, fill him in on the details of what's going on, you're wrong. Okay? He doesn't need any comments from the peanut gallery. All right? He knows everything all at once. He knows what's going on. And so when we're trying to fill him in, he doesn't need it. Saul's kind of arguing with him. Lord, you know, come on, really? You know, I mean, they know me. They know where I was at. They know I'm one of them. And nope, they're not going to receive you. And really, in remembering this, really recounting it, telling them this, about how he was telling Jesus that, when Jesus, you know, revealed him that he had to get out of town, really he's speaking to them. He's speaking to those people that are listening to him, the Jews of this mob. And really, he's reminding them, come on, you guys, you know who I am. So it's kind of a double thing there. He's not only letting them know what he said to the Lord, but he's bringing this up because that should resonate with them. That should ring a bell with them. Well, yeah, he was there when Stephen was killed. Yeah, he did have paper. Yeah, man, he was, you know, persecuting the church. And you look at this and you think, you know, you would expect the ones who know you the best to be the first ones to come to Christ to receive your testimony when you get saved, right? You know, sometimes that's true. I know my wife and our two best friends, they came to the Lord. My wife and them came to the Lord a month after I got saved, almost to the day. And we were coming back from the church service that they gave their lives to the Lord at. And my wife said, well, you know why we did this, don't you? I said, well, because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life so he could die on the cross for your sins. And then he rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven. And you believe that, then you could be saved. And she said, well, yes and no. Yeah, we've come to believe those things, but we've been talking. See, and these three people, they knew me. My wife, she knew me. You know, we had been together since I was 16. And this other couple, we were best friends since he and I were 12 years old, and his wife, at the time when he and I first started hanging around together, she was the 10-year-old down the street that had a crush on him. So if anybody knew me, it was those three. She says, yes and no. We've come to believe those things, but we've been talking. And we decided anything that can change a jerk like you has got to be real. Yeah, what can I say? You know? But that happens sometimes. But sometimes it doesn't. Jesus warned us about that, and it is frustrating when it happens. And we need to remember what he said there, Matthew 13, verse 57. The Jews were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." And you just got to remember that. When you're sharing with your family and they blow you off, I remember my older sister, she's 13 years older than me, when I was sharing the Lord with her. "I used to change your diapers." It's like, so? What's that got to do with Jesus, you know? And somehow she used that to dismiss what God had done in my life. But it's frustrating when that happens, but you just got to remember that's, you know, the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes that comes into play there, and you just can't let it bother you. Verse 21, he goes on saying, "Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" Now, that was the beginning of Paul's call as the apostle of the Gentiles. And up to now, the crowd's been listening to him quietly. They've been paying attention. And, you know, he's been saying some pretty agreeable things with him. Yeah, that way should be persecuted. yeah, throw the rocks at him. Yeah, kind of thing. You're okay up to this point. Now look at verses 22 through 24. "And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.' Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him." So imagine if you were the commander, okay? You've got this guy. You first think is an Egyptian terrorist. So you double chain the guy. You know, this is one bad dude, man. We're going to make sure he doesn't get away. Because if you were in a Roman soldier, if your prisoner escaped, whatever was due him as punishment, that's what you suffered. In this case, it would have been death if he really was the Egyptian terrorist that he was thinking that he was. But, you know, he finds out that he's a Jew. He finds out that he can speak Greek. Okay, you want to talk to him? All right, go ahead. So he speaks to this angry mob, and they calm down. Well, this guy knows Hebrew, too. You know, you're the commander. Go, wow, man, check this out. This dude not only knows Greek, but he knows Hebrew. And he's got them all eating out of his hand right here. They're all listening. Awesome, man. This may have just settled our problem here. This may take care of the whole thing. All right, you know, this is a good thing. And then all of a sudden, when he uses the word Gentiles, they go nuts. And he doesn't understand Hebrew, but he's thinking, what did he say? What made him go crazy? And they shouldn't have. Because if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that God had called the Jews to be a light to the Gentiles. That God wanted to use them to reach out to the Gentiles, to draw the Gentiles to the Lord. But they had forgotten all about that. In their day, the Jews taught that no Gentile could ever be saved. In fact, the common thinking of that day was that the only reason God created us Gentiles was to stoke the flames of hell. You know, we were just firewood. That was it. You know, that was all we were for, man. And so you kind of understand their reaction, that God would turn to the Gentiles, that God would save the Gentiles. No, man, they wanted the Gentiles to be toast after what the Gentiles had done to them. They completely had a disregard for God's will in their life. Verse 25, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?'" Some of your Bibles may say, "as they stretched him out." What they were doing, they were tying him with leather bands or thongs, these leather strings, probably to a stump or a large rock that had rings in it for these things, and they would tie the hands around the stump kind of thing, and then the legs around him. If you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, you saw that's how they did that. And that was very accurate in there. It was so that way the guy couldn't squirm around, he couldn't move. He was kind of strapped down to this stump with his back just pointing straight up, so the guy throwing the lashes on could really give it to him, and he couldn't get away from that. There was no getting, you know, squirming around and trying to run away like our kids did when you give them a swat when they were kids, right? Or when you did. No more. You couldn't do that. They were tied up there with these leather straps, so you couldn't get away. At this point, in verse 25, then, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" So think about that. He's tied there, and they're about ready to start laying on the lash. He says, "Hey, guys, is it lawful for you to do this to a Roman citizen?" He's like, "Whoa, you know, wait a minute here." He now is really calling on his civil rights as a Roman citizen that, hey, man, I don't have to do this. You know, we saw in Acts 16 where he did the same thing. Remember when they had arrested him in Philippi and then beat him and then put him in stocks there in the inner prison. And then the next day they decided, let's let him go. And remember when he said, "Oh, no, you go back and you tell the city leaders, they have beaten, you know, and imprisoned uncondemned Roman citizens. And now they're going to put us away secretly? No way. You tell them they're going to come over here and release us publicly." And we saw that when he did that, it was for a couple of reasons. Number one, it was to put the gospel into a good light. So that way, nobody in the city could say, "Oh yeah, the gospel is illegal. The whole Christianity thing is something that is against Roman law." They couldn't say that. They had to come and apologize. "Look, man, we were wrong. You didn't do anything bad." So the gospel would not get a black eye there, but also to protect the church, to protect those new believers that were there so that they couldn't be hassled. And so that way the people of the city of Philippi, as well as the leaders, knew, hey, man, these believers in Christ, they know what you did was wrong, and so you can't mistreat them, you know, because it'll get back to Rome, guys. And so he did that there. But here, you know, he's all ready to get this beating. He's been beat a number of times already. But what's going through his mind right now is basically, this is one beating I don't need to receive. I could get out of this one, you know, without bringing any shame to the gospel. And so he says, "I've got rights." And understand this, folks, because we're Christians, it doesn't mean that we give up our rights as citizens. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we don't have a voice. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't vote. It doesn't mean that we should not be involved in the political process. That's not what it means. You know, as far as being wronged by fellow believers, yeah. 1 Corinthians 6 says that we should just accept it. Rather than take another brother or sister to court, just be wronged. Don't give the gospel a black eye by two Christians going to court against each other. Just be wronged, he says. But when it's the world and all that kind of stuff, you know, we don't have to be the world's punching bag kind of thing. You know, people, what about turn the other cheek kind of thing? And that deals with insults. It deals with not seeking revenge. And if you want to think a little bit more about that and kind of a really close subject, in Luke 22, when we were there, we looked at personal defense, where Jesus tells his followers, if you don't have a sword, go buy one. Sell your coat and go buy one, kind of thing. And you can go back on the website or get a CD and listen to that. And we look at all of those things as a believer that pertain to that kind of stuff. But there might be a time, even though you have rights and all that, there might be a time as a Christian that God calls you to be a martyr. And if it is something that God calls you to do, he will let you know. And he will give you the grace to be a martyr. If you're thinking, "No way, man, I could never be a martyr. No way, I'd wimp out," kind of thing. Well, it's because right now you don't have the grace to be a martyr, because he hasn't called you to be a martyr today. But if he called you to be one, if that was something that was up and coming in your life, then God would let you know, this is what I've called you to, and he'll also give you the grace to do that. Now, verses 26 and 27. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." So apparently last week when we were in chapter 21 and we got to verse 39, and remember, Paul told him, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus, Apparently, the commander didn't understand that Paul was born there to citizens of Rome. He thought maybe he just resided there. And verse 28, the commander answered, "With a large sum, I attained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." See, back in that time, there was three ways to be a Roman citizen. You could be born a Roman citizen. You could receive Roman citizenship as a reward for some special service that you did for Rome. You know, whether it was being a soldier or something, some, you know, above and beyond kind of thing, you could earn that, or you could purchase it. And that was something that they really didn't do too much until the emperor Claudius came into power. And he reigned from about 41 to 54 AD. And his wife, this gal, Messaline, she kind of encouraged him to raise money for their personal gain by selling citizenships. And apparently, because this Roman commander, his name is Claudius Lysias, it's real probable that that's who he paid, was Claudius, because he took his name. He was Greek, Lysias, but he took Claudius's name as well because he granted him the citizenship. That's what most scholars believe. So, you know, he paid this large sum of money to become a citizen. Then, verse 29, then immediately those who were about to examine him, that means beat him, withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. See, this commander could have went to jail for binding Paul, who was a Roman citizen, without a trial. They could be bound if they had had a trial. They could be, you know, chained up and all that kind of stuff, but they had to have a trial first. They had to be proven guilty. And if he had let him be beaten without a trial, that was a death sentence for that commander. You did not do that to Roman citizens. And it's always interesting to me who and what God uses to protect his people. You know, here he's using Roman law. He's using a Roman commander and the centurions to protect him. And throughout history, God has used some very interesting methods to protect his people. I know when I was a young believer, back in the late 70s, we were out on Hollywood Boulevard street witnessing. And we were sharing with people. We'd go there Friday night. We'd get there about 10 o'clock at night, and we'd stay to about 2 in the morning. Is that's when it was hopping there, man. It was a freak show. And in fact, if you remember that Elton John song, what was it? Tiny Dancer or something like that, the one where he says, "Jesus freaks out in the street, handing tickets out for God." That was Elton John's interpretation of the tracts that we used to hand out on Hollywood Boulevard, the tickets for God kind of thing. And one Friday night we were out there, I was across the street, and two of our other people, one of the sisters and one of the brothers, were out there, and, you know, kind of small people. And there was a satanic dude that was from this satanic church, and he was pushing him around, yelling him, cussing at him and everything. And these two big, burly biker dudes, you know, one percenters, I don't know if they were Hell's Angels or Mongrels or what, but our friends had witnessed to these biker guys about 20 minutes, half hour earlier. And these biker guys just happened to come out of this bar or whatever it was that our friends were witnessing to this other person in front of, and this satanic guy was hassling them. These biker guys came out and God used them. the one guy, man, he was like, you know, my height and probably outweighed me by 75 pounds kind of thing. His arms were as big as my legs. And he grabbed this Satanist. He grabbed him by the shirt and just lifted him up and slammed him against the wall, the outside wall of this bar there, and says, "Hey, man. These people I know, you I don't know. You touch them again, I will kill you. You got it?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." He went on down the road. You know, but God will use different people. And here he uses this commander and the centurion, the Roman law, and he protects Paul. You know, it's awesome. God's good like that. Finally, verse 30, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So this commander is in a tight spot right now. He's arrested a Roman citizen without any solid charges. A riot had broken out, and as the guy in charge, He had no clue as to why that riot had happened, and he's got to find out. You know, if word gets back to Rome of what happened and he doesn't have any solid answers, he's in trouble. So he said, okay, look, we're going to have your people come down and we're going to have a little trial here. We're going to find out what's going on. And Rome did allow, at this point, under Claudius, they did allow the Jews to exercise capital punishment even on their own people in accord to Jewish law. You know, if their crime warranted it, and they were convicted of the crime, then they would allow them to carry out that capital punishment. Now, next week, we're going to see Paul's trial before the council and how he addresses them specifically, that Sanhedrin or ruling 70. But this evening, just kind of recap, as far as, you know, when we're witnessing and we're giving our testimony, give a brief and truthful account of your life before you came to Christ, what Jesus used to get your attention. You know, sometimes it was, you know, your sin that you realize, man, I got to do something about this. I'm in bondage to this. Or sometimes just emptiness or whatever it was. You know, you give that to the folks, let them know, and then let them know how Jesus revealed himself to you, and your response once he revealed to you what you did about it, you know, and calling out to him, that kind of thing. And then your obedience to his word after calling out to him. You know, what people saw, you know, what different people saw and what they said to you about your change and then about your life now and how Christ has changed your life for the better. And those are just kind of some basic things. And I think we should all be ready to share that with the people around us. Amen? All right. This is Wednesday evening. I know it's a shock, but on Wednesday evening, we spend about 15 minutes. We're real early. Okay, so if you bolt out of here usually because you're in a hurry and things are running late, we are way early tonight, all right? So...